And so, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. Please give it your careful attention. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. And let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we bless you and thank you for revealing your mind and heart to us. We thank you that our prophet, the Lord Jesus, stands in our midst to speak. We thank you that he uses even weak and foolish and sinful instruments, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would help the preacher preach your word and help each of us submit ourselves and hear what you say to us. Oh God, your wisdom is so profound, so deep, we cannot fathom it. We cannot get to the bottom of your mysteries. But God, you have revealed enough for us to live a godly life, a life of faith and obedience. And we thank you for this particular text. It has borne much fruit in my life. It has borne much fruit in many of our lives. And we thank you for the opportunity to revisit it tonight. Please add your blessing to it. And we pray, O Lord, that we might grow more wise in our use of time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This phenomenon called time as we know it began in the garden in the fall of our first father and mother. Adam and Eve sinned, introduced therein to the world was the curse and death. And death really gives time its teeth, doesn't it? If there was no death, there was no end to the physical body, no end to our temporal lives, our physical lives, then time would really have no meaning. But it is that ticking clock of our impending passing from this life to the next that gives time its power. And as Adam began to learn the passing of time in various ways, so do we. Children, it's harder for you, I think, than it is for some of us older people. It's harder for you to really grasp the passing of time because time seems to sort of like be on pause during our childhood. We just go from day to day and we enjoy life. But as we grow older, right, adults, we grow older, we begin to see the effects of time staring us in the mirror. We look in the mirror every morning. We see those gray whiskers. We see those gray hairs. We begin to see wrinkles around our eyes. We begin to find it more and more difficult to keep those pounds off. We find aches and pains in our joints. We have all kinds of issues as time progresses, and we can't avoid it. It seems life picks up speed as you get older. You have more responsibilities. You have more people asking about you. You have more people needing you, and you have more things to do. And it just seems that time speeds up. And we are hurtling towards the end of our earthly sojourn. Time and its counterpart, eternity, to us are strange and somewhat incomprehensible ideas. It is hard to get our minds around this thing called time. We can't avoid it. We live in it. We think about it all day, most of us. But yet there's strange mysteries with time. But this psalm, I believe, has been given to us for our comfort. We who are bound to live in time, not yet eternity. We are now bound in this life, time bound in this life. God has given us this psalm to comfort God's people, to remind God's people that God has good, gracious purposes for this time bound existence that we live in. And how is it that God is using time in our lives? Well, we're going to see three ways. We're going to see that God uses time to instill in us an eternal perspective. God uses time to cultivate wise priorities. And thirdly, we're going to see that God uses time to encourage hopeful preparation. Now, I want to give a little context to this psalm as we get into it. Notice the title. This is inspired scripture. It's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, what you may not know is that this psalm has been arranged, has been included in the Psalter at this very point intentionally here after Psalm 89. I won't read Psalm 89 for time's sake, but Psalm 89 is written about 1,000 years later. And the psalmist there writes this lament, this question, this pleading with God. How long, O Lord, how long must we wait for you? And he is writing in the context of exile in Babylon, exile in a foreign land. And he says, God, you've given us all these promises. You've been faithful to our fathers all these years. But where are the fulfillment of these promises? Why are we not experiencing these things you promised us? How long, O Lord, how long must we wait? Amazingly, the Spirit in his wisdom, his inspired wisdom, inserted a prayer of a man who lived 1,000 years before that psalmist. And Psalm 90 answers the questions of Psalm 89. How long must we wait? How do we interpret this providence of God? Well, Moses, the man of God, has an answer. Notice it is a prayer. It is a prayer. It's more powerful than a lecture in some ways, because now we get to enter into the inspired thoughts of this great man of God. Moses is likely at the end of his life. Likely he is facing his own impending death. Likely he has been given wisdom by the Spirit and his insights to share with us. I love what commentator Alec Motier said. He said this: who better than Moses could marvel at finding a home in God throughout generations of homelessness, the centuries of sojourn in Egypt, plus the desert years, during which he watched a whole generation die out without fulfillment? Who better than Moses to tell us how to interpret God's working in time? So again, as I mentioned to you, the main idea here is that God, through Moses and his prayer, helps us to deal with the difficulties and disappointments in this time-bound life. So the three points again are: we're going to see that God uses time to instill an eternal perspective, to cultivate wise priorities, and to encourage hopeful preparation. So let's look together at this psalm. I would like to keep your Bibles open and just walk through the text with me. Look with me at verses 1 through 6. God uses time to instill in us an eternal perspective. Now, he opens with a very general idea, two very basic ideas that he presents to us at first, two fundamental states of existence, eternality and temporality. God's eternality and man's temporality. All right, so let's look together at what he does here. So he's getting us into this subject gently. So look with me. God's eternal existence is what he wants us to look at first. Verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Now, this is a very comforting idea. This may even be the main idea of the psalm. God, you are our home. What a beautiful statement. What does home conjure up? Comfort, familiarity, a place where you can rest. And here, Moses does not allow us to put our hopes, as so many do, in our temporal existence, in our temporal circumstances of life. He does not allow us to make our home here. When you make your home here, when you make your ultimate things here on earth, then you have many, many problems. Moses will not allow that. Nor does he allow us to sort of have some vague hope of some eternal life, after some afterlife somewhere, some gauzy, vague idea. No, no. Very specific. God, the eternal God, is your dwelling place. This is found in a relationship with God. The things that we love about home, the things that we love about it, are the rest, the comfort, the familiarity, the acceptance. God is your eternal home. He's your eternal dwelling place. And this has been true for all generations. God's people in every age have found this true, have found their comfort in God in the midst of a time-bound life. So this is where Moses begins. He's reminding us that we're sojourners in a time-bound life, but we have our home in a God who dwells in eternity. We'll come back to that idea. Verse 2. Here it is. Before the mountains were brought forth, or had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So, children, can we call God old? Can we call him ancient? Same as old. No, we can't, can we? You see, that would not be an understatement. That would be inaccurate. God is not old. God is not ancient. God is without time. God is outside of time altogether. He is completely without time. He is eternal. And I love how Moses writes this and tells us this. He compares him somewhat to the mountains. Before the mountains were brought forth, he's almost like conjuring up the oldest thing he can possibly think of. You know, when you think of mountains, you think, you know, very old, has been there forever, and will be there until the end of time. But even mountains had a beginning. God had no beginning. He uses four Hebrew words to describe God's eternality. It's a very beautiful thing. Min olam ad olam, from eternity to eternity. From eternity past to eternity future. This is our God. He never had a beginning. Now, if you think about it too hard, brothers and sisters, you're going to spring a leak somewhere. You're going to blow a gasket, because these are concepts that we really cannot fully understand. God never had a beginning. There was never a time that God was not. We can't get that. It's just beyond us, right? But that's our God. God is beyond time entirely. So he's not old. He's not ancient. He is eternal. But now, marvelously, Moses turns a page. He reminds us this eternal God is our home. But yet we must live in these time-bound lives. Look at how it describes our temporal existence. Verse 3. It's very striking. We go from the heights now to the dust, literally. Verse 3. You return man to dust. Moses says. You return a man to dust and say, return, O children of man. I occasionally have the privilege of preaching a funeral, and I will use those famous words, ashes to ashes, from dust to dust. It's from this verse that we get that phrase, as the body is lowered down or is prepared to be lowered down into the earth. It's a stark reminder that man has finite time. God is infinite and eternal, but we have finite time to live on this life. There's an end point. We have a shelf life. He says he returns the children of man, Ben Adam, the sons of mankind, to the dust. And man's existence, unlike God's, is marked by constant change, and it has an end. So here he's reminding us of life and time. We live with the slow march to the grave under the grinding power of the ticking clock. We age and we die. From the moment we're born, we're beginning this process. By the way, sometimes you'll hear these pagan ideas that there's a circular nature to time, that time is like cycles and it circles through and we're just sort of like in a cycle that's going to repeat itself. And I just want to tell you, that's a pagan idea. The Bible teaches a different idea of time. Time has a beginning and has an end. It's linear. It's not circular. And God's reminding us of this fact. Notice what he says, verse 5. He says, you sweep them away as with the flood. They are like a dream. By the way, who's he speaking about here? Mankind. Notice how he speaks about mankind here. In his dealings with mankind, he says, you sweep them away as like a flood. He's saying time is like this mighty raging river, like this powerful river. And you're caught in that river. You're caught in that current. And it's going to take you where it's leading you. It's going to empty out into that great ocean of the unknown, into the eternal state. And so that time is like that flood. It's pulling you along. It's unstoppable. And he says that we are swept away, and our lives, and this is very profound to me, our lives are like a dream. Dreams are very faint, very, very brief, and they just vanish away. So that's the way our lives are, God says. So who remembers us when we're gone? Not many people. When man dies, not much is left. A monument, perhaps, a memory, perhaps, some written document, a birth certificate, death certificate, gravestone. How about these names? Mary Pickford, Gloria Swanson, Rudolph Valentino, Douglas Fairbanks. Any of those names ring a bell? A couple people, not many. Those are the most famous people in the 1920s who were actors. They were the celebrities of their day. Who remembers them now? Not many people. And so here he reminds us life is like a dream. It just is here for a moment and it's gone. And we vaguely remember it. This would be somewhat depressing, wouldn't it, if we knew that there were no God? This would be very depressing. If you're not a Christian, this is depressing news. But if you know the Lord, this is much like Ecclesiastes. Life is vanity, futility, meaningless almost without God. But with God, everything has a meaning. Everything has a purpose. So let's look what he says next and then we'll move on. So he's still describing man's temporality here. Verse 5, the middle part, he says, our lives are like grass that's renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Again, not a very favorable comparison, is it, for mankind? We think we're so great. God says, you're like grass, basically. That's good. It's good to be humbled. Your lives are like grass. It's just, it withers and it's cut down. As I think about this, think about everything. Everything changes. In the morning, it's great. In the evening, it withers. That's like our lives. Think about these great athletes, these great runners, these great football players, basketball players, in their prime. A few years later, all their muscles are atrophied. They can't jump as high. They can't run as fast. Great scholars, once we're writing brilliant theses, books, pouring out words, Then their minds grow senile. Think about skilled craftsmen whose hands lose their skill. Models who once were just gorgeous, beautiful. Their beauty is faded. You see, all this changes over time. Verse 4, for 1,000 years and your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. He says, your life is like a blade of grass. But God says, when I look down on this time, it's like watching a 3-hour movie, a watch in the night, 3 hours. When I look at your life, it's as if nothing to me. This is God's perspective. He's reminding us of these things so that he gets our attention, doesn't he, with this. He's drawing us in. Let me ask us a couple of questions as we think about this. God is using time in your life and mine to help us have an eternal perspective. Let me ask you very simply, do you feel that you have an eternal perspective when you look at your life? Do you think about eternity? Do you think about the day of your death? Do you think about where you will be when you die? Are you considerate of the passing of time in your life? Moses says to us, my friends, do not make this life your home. Do not make this earth your ultimate home. Because if you make this earth your home and the things of this life and the things of this world your home, he says you will have a skewed perspective. It will affect everything you do. Many people do, however, it's sad to say, many even professing Christians make this life and the things of this world their home. A good job, a well-paying job, a happy family, a model home, a life of leisure. You see all these things people clamor for. And Moses, the Spirit says, don't make this stuff your home. Every one of us has the same problem with time. It's running out. It's the grains in the hourglass are falling, slipping quickly. As that poet Steve Miller once said, time keeps on slipping, slipping, slipping into the future. Time is rolling on. And so we all have the same problem. And sinfully, we can become anxious about this. We can become frustrated by this. We can become impatient by these things. So God would ask us, how are we responding to God's providence in our lives with respect to time? And lastly, I'll ask you this. Do you believe? Is God your eternal home? Are you making God your place of rest and your comfort? Your God in Christ, that is. Well, let's look together at what Moses does next. So we see that he uses time to instill eternal perspective. Secondly, God uses time to cultivate wise priorities. Verses 7 through 12. And he brings three aspects of what time does for us. Three aspects of what time does for us and how it's used. Verse 7. The certainty of death. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath. We are dismayed. Here, what he speaks of as the end is a word that he uses to describe completion or it's finished. God says that the end is coming. Death. And that being the real power of time, isn't it? Death is the ultimate deadline. We cannot escape it unless Jesus comes back, of course. If Christ comes back, of course, this is a moot point. But if he tarries, death is the ultimate deadline. Notice what he says here. By your anger, so Moses speaking about God, by your anger and by your wrath, we are dismayed. Now, he's describing here the universal experience of mankind, and I would say, inserted here, apart from Christ. So apart from Christ, this is the experience of man. When he faces his death, it's not a joyful thing. It's not a comfort. It's dismay. He is dismayed. Why? Because death is an enemy. Death is a terrible thing. Death is called natural. It's called good, even in some circles and in the secular world. And the Bible teaches us that it's neither natural nor good. It is an aspect of the curse, and it's bad. And so here, This is the universal aspect of man, is that we, the experience of man is that we are dismayed. Verse 8, he says, "You have set our iniquities before you. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Just reminding us here that God sees what we hide in the dark. He sees our lives. He sees what we think. He sees what we do. "And all of our days," verse 9, "pass away under your wrath. And we bring our years to an end like a sigh." This is very touching here in a way. He describes the universal experience of man as coming to the end of life with a sigh. This is the sound of disappointment. This is, again, man's experience apart from Christ. So the passing of time, God says, the passing of time in our lives, God is using the certainty of our deaths to help us to see God and His truth and have an eternal perspective. What's the next thing Moses brings up? The brevity of life. So this is like an argument that Moses keeps layering upon layering these arguments to build this argument. Verse 10, the brevity of life. He says the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they soon are gone, and they fly away. So the average lifespan is somewhere around 80 years old, 70, 80, something like that. Rare is the person who lives past 100. We have a friend, a lovely Christian lady, 102 years old, just as of, I think, last week. That's rare. Love to live that long. That would be marvelous. I think some people would disagree with me on that, but very few people do. Live to about 70, 80, maybe 90, and it's time to go. And this is interesting. He says, the years of our life are 70, by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. The word he uses for span is a word that is described as pride in other places. Their pride is trouble and toil. This is cursed language. He says, so in other words, what he's saying is, what does man get for all of his hard work under the sun? Doesn't this make you think of the Kohelet, the preacher of Ecclesiastes? All of his toil under the sun, all of his labors, all of his doings, all of his great deeds. What is the reward for all of his pride, Moses says? Toil and trouble. Toil and trouble. That's what we get. It's all vanity apart from God. And that is what time does for us. It reminds us of this, whether we see it in others or experience it ourselves. So the brevity of life. So the certainty of death helps us with this. The brevity of life helps us to see the folly of living only for earthly achievement. And then he brings us really to the ultimate. Verse 11. The judgment of God. Death is coming. Life is short. And we will stand before our just judge. We will stand before God. Who considers the power of your anger, verse 11, and your wrath according to the fear of you? So he's describing who is reverent before God in the midst of all these things. Who has reverence for God? What's implied here? Not many. Not many. Very few have reverence before God as they consider the brevity of their lives, the certainty of death, the judgment of God. Many people are the Romans 1 and 2 people who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. This is what we would do by nature. We would suppress the truth and unrighteousness and pretend that everything is great. And we would find many, many things to distract us. Many frivolous, foolish, futile and vain distractions to keep our eyes and minds off of Christ. This is what man will do. Here God says, no, no, pay attention to what's going on. Time and the passing of time is a gift to keep our eyes open and to keep our minds thinking about these truths. This is the gift of time. And this is exactly where Moses goes. Look at verse 12. And all of what he said, he just built an argument for us. And so this is what he comes to, verse 12. So, God, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. The Proverbs teach us that wisdom comes from what? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord gives wisdom. This is what he's talking about. He says that we need, in light of these time-bound lives, that we face our own mortality and the passing of time so rapidly. He says we need to be those who fear God. We need to fear God. Do we fear God? If we fear God, then he is going to be giving us this wisdom that Moses prays for. And he'll give us an urgency to our lives. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, in light of what Moses has just told us here, in light of what the Spirit has told us, are you prone to use your time wisely or unwisely? Are you prone to waste your time? Now, all of us do at times, don't we? We all find ourselves looking for momentary distractions. We all find ourselves seeking momentary pleasures and using our time unwisely. But let me ask you, if you're easily tempted to waste your precious time, let this passage be an encouragement to you to rethink that. Would God have you put away some perhaps unhelpful distractions? I think young people are particularly prone to gaming and social media and being addicted to our phones. Friends, you realize how many hours people are wasting away on our devices. Wasting away hours and hours. So what would God have us to do in light of these words? To be more intentional, to be more careful, to use these precious moments that God has given us for his glory and for his kingdom and for our families and for our communities. To be a godly witness, to be faithful in whatever calling he's given you. How can we perhaps put away foolish things and put on more godly practices? What priorities would God have you make this year? Wouldn't I encourage you to make New Year's resolutions? I would encourage you to use this prayer. Let Moses' prayer be your prayer. So let us have a heart of wisdom, Lord. Give us wisdom to number our days. Well, that's not the end of this psalm. We have a little bit more. Look with me. Moses doesn't leave it there. The Spirit of God gives him another aspect of it, and it's a future aspect. He gives us the gift of passing time so that we can prepare wisely for the coming of Christ. Look with me here, verses 13 through 17. So God uses time to encourage hopeful preparation for our eternal state. So look what he says here. Calls us to wait in faith for the Lord. To wait in faith for the Lord. Now, Psalm 90 is interesting to me because Moses asked the same question that Ethan asks in Psalm 89. How long? How long, O Lord? Here it is, verse 13. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Now, I love this because this is not a doubtful question. This isn't a question, Lord, are you ever coming back? He's just saying, how long? I'm trusting you that you will. That you're coming back for me. And so this is the prayer of a believing man. It's a statement of faith, really. He says, I know that this life that I'm living is coming to an end. I know that there's an eternity awaiting. I know that you're coming back. Please come soon, I think is the real heart of this question. How long are you going to tarry, Lord? He wants him to come soon. Remember J.C. Ryle, it was said of J.C. Ryle, the great Anglican bishop. J.C. Ryle would every single morning rise up out of his bed and he would go to his window and he would look out over the city and he would ask that question. Is today going to be the day, Lord? Is today the day that you're coming back? It's a very encouraging model for us. What else do we see here? We see that this prayer encourages to wait in contentment for the Lord. Verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Satisfy us in the morning. Now, he could mean the literal morning, the morning that we're going to experience tomorrow, God willing. But it could be also that he's referring to something else here. He might be referring to something eternal. Satisfy us in the morning of the new age, the eternal life. And as Christians, we know from the New Testament teaching that if you're a Christian, you have one foot now in the new age already. The new age has begun for you. You are living in temporality, but you are also seated with Christ. You are raised with Christ and you have eternal life. You have Christ's life in you. That means that you have one foot in eternity already. You're almost there. And so I think that what he's saying here, he's saying, give us joy in this reality that we're living in as people of God, as people of faith. Give us joy and help us to enjoy the morning that we're living in, because we're going to enjoy the full moon or the full sun of noontime soon enough. The full sun of noontime is coming. But right now we're in the morning. We're in the dawn. Make us glad, he says, for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Do you have regrets about wasted time? Do you have regrets about how you've spent time in the past? I do. Perhaps made bad choices that have affected you for years. Some of us have experienced that. And I think this verse is very sweet for those who have wasted or seem to have wasted many years of their lives apart from Christ. God can redeem those years. Think about the words of that Joel wrote. Joel 2:25. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, the great army which I sent among you. I will restore to you those years that the locust has eaten. So if you fear you've wasted time, God can redeem that time in your life. Verse 16 says this, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Now, this is interesting to me. This is how he's coming to an end here. It's a prayer, and track with me here. It's a prayer that God would show us his work, that he would show his work to the children of man. What does he mean by this? What is the work? I strongly believe what he's describing to us is the saving work of Christ, that he would show us his work, that he would reveal to us his saving work. You see, this is the basis for everything, all the wisdom that we want in this prayer, all the wisdom that we're asking for. The very basis of it is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, life is futility. It is meaningless, as the Ecclesiastes says. But brothers and sisters, in Christ, we have wisdom. Not only that, we can enjoy this time-bound lives. It won't be a misery or a burden or a bore. In fact, it will be enjoyable living under the ticking clock. Look at the last thing he says, verse 17. So he says, wait in faith, wait in contentment, and wait productively. Wait productively. Look what he says at the very end, verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let the favor, let the pleasantness, the delightfulness of the Lord be upon us, is what he's literally saying here. The gospel life gives us joy in our time-bound lives. The gospel gives us joy because it helps us to have right priorities and it helps us to be productive in our lives. The gospel propels us. It encourages us to work hard for the Lord. Why? Because Christ has already done all the hard work for us. We don't have to earn our salvation. We don't have to merit it. God doesn't judge us based on He doesn't save us based on our works. He does judge our works, but He doesn't save us because of our works. So we are free as people of God to work hard and productively. And I think that's what he's saying here. Establish the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. He says it twice. And so, brothers and sisters, I think this prayer ends with this call to, in light of Jesus Christ's death, resurrection, present reign as King, work hard. Not to get salvation, But because you are saved people and you will live forever, don't waste a second. Don't waste a second of this life. Spend it and be spent for His glory, by His grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this text before us. We thank you for Psalm 90. Thank you for the wisdom that it gives us to live for you, even under the ticking clock of time. And God, as we grow older, we pray that we would grow in wisdom. We pray that you would give us an eternal perspective about our lives. And we pray, O Lord, that we would, like J.C. Ryle, continually ask, Lord, will it be today? And Lord, we do pray that you would come soon. But Lord, until you do, we pray, keep us faithful and help us to work hard for your glory. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you do for us, all that you have done. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.